It was in August of 1970, the end of August, 29th of August, 1970, 9 o'clock in the morning. I was there when it happened. I got saved. The Christmas before that, I had been living in Los Angeles, trying to make a living with a cue stick. I don't recommend that for an occupation. And I had a friend who was in the military, and he was stationed just off the coast of Washington State at a naval base. My friend and I decided that we would go visit him for New Year's, have a big blast, big New Year's Eve party. So we left Los Angeles and drove north and partied along the way and got up there in time to have a big party. None of us were saved, and that's our normal routine of life. That's the way we live. Found out the apartment he was living in off the base, the naval base. Walked in and met his girlfriend. His girlfriend was with him. And I said to him, I said, well, come on, let's go to the liquor store and stock up for the night. I mean, this is New Year's Eve. We're going to have a big party. And she says, he's not going anywhere. Come to find out that she professed to be a Christian from a local Baptist church. And she was trying to get him on the straight and narrow. Well, I fixed that pretty quick. He was more loyal to me than he was to his girlfriend. So we went out that night, got in a lot of trouble, a total wreck, wrecked the car, rolled it over 3 times. He got arrested and put in jail, and the party went on, and et cetera, and et cetera. Why do I go back that far? I go back to tell you this, that after I became a Christian, that would have been in January, or end of December, January 1969-70, and then by August, when the Lord saved me, our paths crossed, and I found out that he had made a profession of faith as well. I didn't know that. He didn't know that I had come to the Lord. I didn't know that he had come to the Lord. To make even a longer story even shorter, they both ended up in a small Bible school in Northern Ontario that I attended. Well, it was only like 3 students when I started. One of the other 3 students is sitting over here with me tonight, my wife. She was not my wife at that time. And I believe there were 8 of us the following fall, and they made up 2 of the 8. That was 1972. They're divorced now. Neither one of them living for the Lord. Really, almost no evidence that they were ever saved. If you had an opportunity to come here tonight and tell a story, you'd tell a similar story. You'd either tell me of your relative or your friend or somebody. You know somebody, and that's happened to them. They made a good start. Something happened along the way. It's very possible that here this week we have someone who said, I'm going to go to camp one more time. I'm going to bring my kids one more time. I'm going to try it one more time. And yet in your life, you know that there's a conflict going on, a conflict that should not be there, but nevertheless it is. Or at least you know somebody. My concern today is that some, yes, many, many Christians are leaving their first love. They didn't lose it. They left it. Would you turn with me to Revelation 2, please? Revelation 2. Some go on well for a while. I tell you, I was absolutely thrilled. I was overjoyed to hear that my friend that I had gambled with and fought with and raced with and everything else with had come to the Lord. And then to think that he and his wife would actually devote 2 years of their life to come and take their savings and pay their way, come and study the Bible. You say, how did it ever happen? What happened to them? I don't know. I know it happened. I know it's real. I know that today, as far as I know, there's no resemblance of a Christian life lived by them. You know, in the early chapters of Revelation, the writer writes to seven churches. His first message to the first church. Was that you left your first love. There is the diagnosis of the problem. You can fill in the details, but we got it. That's it. That's the problem. But not only do we have the diagnosis of the problem, we have the cure. It's right in the text. Let me read beginning in verse 1, chapter 2. Under the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil. And you've tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. Thou hast borne, and thou hast patience, and for my name's sake thou hast labored, and hast not fainted. The problem wasn't that they were not engaged in Christian activity. Oh, I bear record of that. I bear witness of that tonight. I think it was about 4 years into what we call full-time ministry that I came home from a week of meetings, and I said to my wife, this whole thing is a joke. She said, what do you mean? I said, I'm over here telling people how to have the abundant life, and I don't even know where it is in my own life. You see, the ministry had become academic. Job. Drive over here, preach, come home. Drive over here, preach, come home. I gotta go here, I gotta go there, I got a job, I've got a job. My job is, I'm a preacher, so I come and preach. This guy's an electrician, and this guy's a steel worker, and this guy's a lawyer, and this guy's a doctor, and this guy's a bus driver. I'm a preacher, that's my job, I'm a preacher. I preach for a living. The most shocking thing of that conversation was that my wife told me she felt the same way. And then she said, Revelation chapter 2 is where we're going to have to go. And so we read these words. And you know, when I read those words, I said, that's me. I didn't give up. I'm serving. I'm laboring. I'm not backsliding. I'm not doing anything. I'm full bore, I'm flat out, I'm going on for the Lord. I know, I haven't fainted. I didn't give up. I didn't walk away. What's wrong? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. I didn't do it intentionally, folks. I want you to know that. I did not plan that. I didn't say, that's it. I am walking away. No more for me. I didn't plan that. But I did fall into a bit of a dilemma. I knew I was saved by grace. I knew I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Not according to works, lest we should boast. I knew that. It's not something I earned. It was a gift of God. But then we read, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are created in Christ Jesus unto, listen to me, good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. So I sort of unintentionally, this is what happened to me. I jumped into the Christian life running. Let's get going right away. 6 Bible studies a week, 2 meetings on Sunday. I mean, I got the immersion program, you know. I'm right in. I'm in. I mean, it was like light and darkness. It was like 180 degrees in the opposite direction. And a lot of people thought that was really great. I gave my testimony in a lot of places, and people were encouraged, and I was encouraged, and I'm moving out. I think unintentionally, though, the problem went something like this. Whenever I felt a little bit distant from God, I felt I wasn't doing enough. Maybe I got to do more. If I did a little bit more, maybe I'd feel a little bit closer to God. So just pick up the pace. Do a little bit more. Take on some more responsibility. Stretch the hours. Just keep going. I got going so fast and so much, I outran the Lord. I began operating in the flesh. It can happen to anybody, but especially if you're in what we call ministry of some kind. That happens to Sunday school teachers and preachers and teachers and camp workers. And because we're always involved, and we don't want to say no, and we want to please the Lord, and we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So let's get going. Let's move out. But something happens in the course of that if you're not careful, and that is the motive for serving wanes. It wanes. He says in verse 4, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Now, the reason I know that, and to some degree we're conscious of what we're doing, because verse 5 says, remember where you were. Oh. You remember where you were when you were first saved? You remember how zealous you were? You remember you thought everybody should get saved because you got saved? Remember that? You went home, you couldn't understand. Well, why don't you trust the Lord? I did. You know? Why don't you? Like, don't you get this? And we were so put off and so disappointed. And you remember you just wanted to read and read and read and read. And you tried to read the whole Bible that first night. Remember, and you kind of thought you did, but you didn't really. But you just read it, and you didn't understand anything. But you were reading it, you know. And you wanted to go to every meeting. You'd go to your elder or to your friend. You'd say, aren't there any more meetings? Like, is this it? Like, I just want to be around Christians. I just want to serve God. I'd cross crocodile-infested rivers. I'll go to the headhunters. I'll do anything. Like, well, you know, isn't there something else to do? Remember that? What happened? You just couldn't wait to tell your friend. You couldn't wait to tell your children. You couldn't wait to tell your parents. I mean, you wanted to go to work, and you said, oh, God, help me win everybody to the Lord. Remember that? What happened? Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Look at verse 5. Do the first works. You left your first love, and now you gotta, in order to get it back, you gotta do first works. You see, because love is work. Works are the manifestation of true love. Your wife says, honey, tell me you love me. And as men, being insensitive as we are, we go, I love you. I love you. What they're really saying is, can we go for a walk? Would you give me a hug? Can we go out for supper? Show me. Like, manifest it. See? And so God is like that. And we're to be like God. God so loved the world that he what? Demonstrated it, declared it, showed it, gave, manifested, proved. He always does. God always shows it, always proves it, always give. Love is giving, giving, giving. God so loved the world, he gave. He showed it. He didn't sit in heaven and say, I love you. He proved it. He manifested it. We're like that. When we're motivated by love, we prove it. We manifest it. That is true love. Teenage boy says to his teenage girlfriend, prove you love me. That's not love. That's not love. What he wants her to do is offer her virginity on the altar of his lust. That is not love. God always gives. Giving. Sacrificial giving. So, if the problem is I left my first love, the answer is repent, turn around, and do the first works. And I want you to know that sometimes you have to just obey the scripture before you get the feeling. Once the man that led me to the Lord had a lady said to him, Mr. Borland, would you pray for me that I would get a burden for the lost to share Christ with the lost? He said, I'll pray on one condition. If by faith you'll go ahead and witness till you get the burden. Some years ago at Campus Crusade for Christ, a man bugged me. I mean, he would not let me go till I said yes. For weeks. He said, come to the old folks home. Come to the old folks home with me. He had a ministry of old folks home ministry. I think it was like 17 every week or something like that. He went into them, you know. I didn't want to go to old folks ministry things. I wasn't interested in that, you know. I'm not into that, like, you know. So finally, out of just total guilt of saying no, 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 I said, okay, I'll go to one with you, you know. I walked in and here's an old fella, how old? I don't know, 114 maybe, I don't know how old he is. He's sitting in this chair, both legs gone, dirty, a little bit of something run out of his mouth, you know what I mean, you've been in these places. And he's got this straw hat on, he's got this button on it, and the button said, even dirty old men need love. I thought, oh Lord, I can't believe that I'm here, you know? I think we went to 4 nursing homes that day. And at the end of that day, guess what? I had a burden. The burden didn't come before I engaged in it. The burden came after doing it. And sometimes that's what you need to do. You're afraid, you know, that's not for me. Maybe you just need to do it. I can tell you one thing. If you're going to repent and get back to the first love, you have to go back to the first works and you have to do it. Nike's not all wrong, you know. Just do it, you know. Just do it. The Christian life is really obedience, isn't it? We'd like to feel it. We'd like to get this great, overwhelming, emotional response and say, oh, God's speaking to me and I'm going, you know. Well, maybe he will, but I'll tell you, you go by obedience. You don't have that feeling. You do what is right. You obey the Lord. And by doing so, you prove to him that you love him. By doing the first works. Many people today are absolutely heartbroken. Their lives are a wreck. Their marriages are in trouble or destroyed. I'm talking about Christians. They claim to be Christians. Their children are gone or they can't handle them anymore. Many are weak and sick and weary. They're working themselves into a frenzy. They have jobs upon jobs. Shift work. Their finances are in ruins. They never get enough. They're always working, taking on added responsibilities to make more money, but they never get the money. It's gone. They're caught up in houses and lands. They are preoccupied with earthly things. Never quite getting enough time and energy for the things of God. Oh, they once were faithful. Often the excuse is, well, I don't have time. Recently I talked to a single mom who at one time was walking with the Lord, raising a little family, four girls, working 6 days a week, all kind of hours, kids shuffled all over the place. And slowly, like no tree suddenly falls, you know what I mean? No student suddenly fails, no marriage is suddenly dissolved. I mean, erosion underneath, it's taking place, it's working through the life, just slacking off a little bit, just not praying like I should, not reading like I should. Over the years and the months, it slowly happens and slowly happens. And the next thing you know, I haven't been out to the meeting in 6 months. And you speak to these people and they say, I'm tired. I got one day off. I don't have the energy. I can't handle the kids. They don't want to go. At the bottom of all of the excuses, I can write one line. They left their first love. They left God out. Dear friend, let me say to you tonight, it will not happen overnight. But you slack up. You rest on the oars. You sleep in the tent. You quit praying. You quit reading. You quit fellowshipping just slowly, just missing a little here, missing a little there, and it will take over, and there'll be a great chasm in your life. The next thing you know, you'll wake up and say, what happened? Some years ago, my wife's father contacted the family. She hadn't seen him in 35 years. She was 7 years old when he left. And that was it. 35 years later, we get a phone call. He's dying with cancer. He called his sister. He said to his sister, can you contact my two daughters? I'd like to see them. My wife and I and her sister and her husband met in a low rental, high-rise apartment downtown Toronto, Ontario. Walked into that room and saw an old man sitting on the couch. He said, are you my daughters? He began to weep. He took his head, he put it in his hands, and he put his head and his hands between his knees, and he began to weep. And this was his words, I have wasted the last 35 years of my life. That can be your testimony. Yours. Oh, he professed to be a Christian. I'm not sure he ever was.
But Christians can waste their lives.
And you don't have to go to the bar tonight. You don't have to commit adultery tonight. You don't have to do any big, what we call major breakaway from God. Just slack off. Just slack off. My wife and I had to get on our knees before the Lord, you know. And you know what we had to say? God, you don't want our time. And you don't want our energy. And you don't want our money. And you don't want our ministry. And you don't want our talents. You want our heart. And you had it at one time. And we'd like to give it back to you. The next day, or the next week, the next Lord's Day, I think was the first time I really worshiped. We went to remember the Lord. I think many of you can somehow relate to this tonight. I'd like for you to now turn to the book of Haggai. Haggai. You see, these people in the stories that I have told you left the Lord out. The book of Haggai is a very similar story. You go back now some 500 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus, and we enter into to the life of the nation of Israel at a time when they should have been eagerly serving the Lord. But instead, they were serving themselves. They were doing shift work. They were working overtime. They were tired. And they had no time left for the Lord. Let's do a little Bible trivia for a minute and see if we can put Haggai in the context of time. Who was the first Jew? I'll ask the men to answer these questions tonight. Who was the first Jew? Anybody? Abraham. Thank you. Abraham had a son that God asked him to offer up. His name was Isaac. Isaac had two sons. Their names were Jacob and Esau. Jacob had 12 sons. That's okay. That's all right. They lived in Canaan. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Listen, I know this sounds simple to you. Do you know, for years, I thought the children of Israel, all I knew was Israel, a state, a country, children of Israel, people that I never knew that Jacob's name. I didn't know he was talking about Jacob's children. I thought he was talking about people that lived in the country of Israel. Jacob's name was changed from the deceiver to the prince, walking with God. One of his sons, Joseph, when he was 17 years old, was sold into slavery into what country? Egypt. Things had its ups and downs for Joseph in Egypt, but eventually he was able to bring his whole family through a very serious event of circumstances. His whole family came into Egypt. There were approximately how many of them came to live in Egypt? About 70. Things weren't bad in the beginning, but the Pharaoh that then was passed on and things took a different slant in life. And they became not the rulers and second command and favored, but they actually became slaves under new leadership and authority. 70 of them went down, and they spent approximately 400 years in Egypt, and during those 400 years, they grew as a nation. They often cried to God for a deliverer. And one day, God raised up a deliverer, and his name was Moses. Moses, through a chain of events and miraculous power of God displayed to Pharaoh and to all in Egypt, finally were let go by the authorities to go and serve their God. And they were to make an 11-day journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. 11 days. How long did it take them? 40 years. After the 40 years and after occupying the land, God gave them instruction to set up a judicial system and that the land was to be ruled by judges. Thank you. The people rebelled against God's rule and his judges, and they wanted a king. Let me parenthesis here and just say, did it ever occur to you that they begged and they pleaded for a king, and God told them what kind of king, what the kings would do, and they said, no, we want one anyhow. So king after king after king after king came, and then one day the Messiah came. They said, we'll not have this man to rule over us. They didn't want God's king. They wanted their own king. So the first king that ruled for 40 years, his name was Solomon, and then David, Saul, and then David, and then Solomon. During Solomon's reign, the nation of Israel was divided into a northern occupation and a southern occupation. They were divided because of misrepresentation, and they had a lot of political, spiritual, economical things going on. So the people were divided, 10 northern tribes, 2 southern tribes. northern tribes were taken away captive by the Assyrians in about 720. And then you'll remember the guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. He came in and captured the southern tribes around 586. That's when Daniel and his friends were taken, and they destroyed the city and wrecked the temple and brought everything back to Babylon. And when you read the book of Daniel, you get some of those details about that. The nation of Judah was captive for 70 years. This is according to the prophecy that God prophesied about giving the land rest. If you would have believed God, you could have known how long they would have been in Babylon in those days. So 70 years passes, the land gets its rest, the temple is now in ruins, the walls of the city are destroyed, the city itself. A Persian king by the name of Cyrus makes war against the Babylonian king and wins. And when he conquers, he said, I don't have any problem with all these Jews who were prisoners of war taken by Nebuchadnezzar. I don't have any problem with them. So he gave them, yes, even promoted them and financed them to go back to their own country and rebuild their city and their wall and their altars and their temple. You read this in Ezra, Nehemiah, Zechariah and Haggai. All these prophets cover that period of time. About 50,000, according to Ezra, if my figures are correct, about 50,000 left Babylon, captured now by the Persian king, and went back and laid the foundation of the altar. If you read it in Ezra, when I turn there, they didn't really rebuild it. They just sort of propped it up and said, let's get the sacrificial system going again. And at first, that was all they were doing. And then there was sort of a rickety old foundation made. Then they started to clearing the debris and laying the foundation for the new temple. About that time, there was opposition around them. The pagans said, what are they doing back? They're just going to cause trouble. And they wrote letters back to the king and accused these people of being no good troublemakers, and things got sort of politically incorrect. So they quit building. They quit sacrificing. They quit building the temple. They just stopped. And 16 years passes. And Darius is the king now of Persia. And Haggai gets a knock on his door. Haggai, I have a job for you. Would you go and speak to my people? This is the time frame. Now, let me read it for you. Just wanted to put that in context for you. They're out of captivity. They're back in the land. They've laid the foundation of the temple. They've erected this rickety old altar. They're assimilating some of the things, but they quit working on the house of God, the temple of God. And this is what they're doing. Let me read it for you. Verse 1. And these dates, as we go through this book this week, these dates are going to be very important. You might want to make note of these dates. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, very accurate dating, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and unto Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, quote, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed, the idea here is paneled, luxurious cedar homes, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, and you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord.
You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountain, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of thy hands. We'll end our reading there. Dear friend, let me tell you, God is very sensitive about his work. God is very sensitive about how his people operate. God is very jealous about who you and I serve. And I'll tell you, when you start reading the book of Haggai, it's like reading the 21st century evangelical newspaper. You remember my good friends? It just slowly happened to them. It'll just slowly happen to you. You know what will happen? You see, their statement was, and we're going to look at it in more detail tomorrow night, their statement is, the time has not come that the Lord's house should be built. Let me put that in an application for you. The Lord's house in that day represented his presence. What were they saying? It's not time for God to be with us. That was where he occupied. That was where his glory was. That was where they got their direction from. I mean, the temple was the center of their life. His power, his people, his pleasure, his provision, his purpose, his plan, his program, all centered around what? The temple. It would be absolutely bizarre to say it's not time for that to happen. Now, we know the Lord doesn't dwell in temples made with gold and silver today. Some years ago, my youngest son was at a Bible camp like this, and the lady was talking about the temple, and he shot his hand up, one of these little smart preacher's kids, you know. God doesn't dwell in temples today, he dwells in us, you know. She was saying, now you be good in church, you know. She was telling him, well, come on, we are the church. He lives in us. That would be like saying, there's no time for God in my life. Today, that would be the application. It's not time for me to build myself up in my most holy faith. Did you ever notice how easy it is to do physical things and how hard it is to do spiritual things? Let me just jog your memory. It's a lot easier to paint a room for 2 hours than it is to pray for 2 hours. Did you ever notice that? It's a lot easier to clean floors than to clean hearts. It's a lot easier to be busy than to be quiet and listen to God. It's a lot easier to spend time and money on myself than to spend time and money to build myself up in my most holy faith. Most of us like ourselves. We minister to ourselves. We take time and money and energy to make sure that we get to do what we want to do. You see, what happens is when you're bought with a price and you're not your own, now you have a conflict of interest. You can't serve two masters. You can't. You'll love one, hate the other. You'll cherish one, you'll despise the other. But you cannot serve two masters. These people had a conflict of interest. They said, it is not time. Not time to build the Lord's house. Well, they had a good start, folks. They laid the foundation. We read that in Ezra. And there was a great crescendo of praise once they looked. The Bible says some of the young men looked, some of the ones that had just come back. They never saw the old temple. They said, wow, we're building a temple for God. Wonderful. Hallelujahs and praising. And those that were old enough to have seen the old temple said, fool, this is nothing compared to the one we had. And they were weeping. And the laughter and the joy was mingled with sorrow that day, Ezra said. But they got tired. And they got discouraged. And they got opposition. Is this ringing any bells? And they left. They turned around and said, we don't have any time for God, but we got a lot of time and money for ourselves. And they started building these luxurious homes. What's my point? And I'll be through tonight. They left God out. They sowed big crops and they had little results. They were always thirsty and they were always hungry, and anything, any enterprise they did, they made the money. The time they got home, they didn't have any money. The bottom line was this. You look for much. That was the problem. They were looking in the wrong place. They looked for much. And lo, it came to little. And they asked the question, why? Haggai says, why is the problem? And the answer is this, because my house lays waste and you run every man to your own house. I wonder if we would put as much time and money and effort into building up our local church as we do in renovating our homes. Spending time in our gardens. Manicuring our lawns and our flower beds. Wonder what shape our local church would be in. Wonder what shape the body of Christ would be in. I wonder what shape we would be in if we would put the same amount of time and physical energy and effort and money into the building up of our most holy faith in the local church as we do our own homes. You don't let your own home get run down, do you? I mean, don't you work on it? Don't you borrow money? Don't you fix it up? Don't you say, this, we've got to do this. It's in ruins. We've got to fix it. Why are we so nonchalant about our spiritual life then? Why is it we just seem to don't care about that? Well, we're going to see what the scriptures say about that, folks. We're going to study Haggai this week. I'll tell you, it is not going to be old and drab. It is going to be fresh and new and practical and convicting. If you've got any sense of the presence of God in your life, you're going to feel like I feel. What am I doing? What am I doing with my life? Am I spending it on something that's going up in smoke? Or am I spending it for something that's going to last for eternity? If you know me at all, you know that I'm gifted in the area of exhortation. I can't help that. I'm sorry. That's just a gift. And I don't like it any better than you do. I get as convicted as you do. If you had a steady diet of Joe Reese, you wouldn't last very long. That's the reason I got to just hit and get moving along somewhere else, you know. But I believe this is a ministry that is needed. Not a steady diet, but you need it every once in a while. I know how much I need it. And we trust that the Lord is going to put this together in a package for us this week that will challenge us and perhaps even cause some changes in our life. There's too much time and money invested in this week. There's too many miles driven. There's too many arrangements made for us to just walk away and say, oh, that was a good week at camp. Didn't you think that was a good week? Oh, that's a good week at camp. And go home unchanged. That is not my prayer. My prayer is that I will not go away from here the way I came. Loving Him more, serving Him more, committed to Him more, and loving it and enjoying. I trust that'll be your prayer. Let's pray. Lord, these things are far above us. We would never be able to accomplish this in the flesh. And I feel, Lord, so inadequate to even share this with these people. For you know my own life. And how would I challenge them without being challenged? But Father, nevertheless, what we read is true. And we're praying the Spirit of God would ring out our hearts and cause us to stop and think about what we're doing with our lives and lead us on to serve Thee in a greater capacity, experiencing and enjoying the abundant life that our Lord Jesus died to give us. Lord, bless this week. And bless our other speaker who will come and speak in the morning, and give him power and words from Thyself. And together may we all be built up in our most holy faith.
We trust these things into your care, the work by your Spirit, in the name of the Lord Jesus.